I wanted to look at some pictures of wrongness and then some, as we would call, wrongness itself, and then the reason for that as we look at, we come to the Lord's table today to kind of open up a little bit of what it is that the Lord has done for us in the Lord Jesus. There are some things that we have as pictures, as examples of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, that at first blush don't work for us very well, are incongruous, even wrong. I'm calling them wrong now so that we can kind of get on a path here. In Genesis chapter 22, in a piece of Abraham's history that we know well, God commands Abraham. This is after the birth of his son, and his son is obviously a young lad or even a young man by this time. He commands him to take his son up onto the mountain and kill him. And if this is not just a story that we read in the Bible, but if we take it as a real event with a real people, we have to say somehow that this is wrong. God does not command a human sacrifice, that the bond that there is in the family, besides the fact that human life is sacrosanct and is not to be violated, even if you understand, as we ought to, that the Ten Commandments are not new on Sinai, but are there in the garden, that the taking of life is not something that is commanded by God, except for in the war situation. So how is it possible that Abraham is to kill his own son? How is it that God would possibly break this, his very own laws, that God would give a man a son and then command that son be sacrificed? It looks like every kind of pagan superstition that has everything wrong about it. How could that possibly be? And yet, if we continue to gaze at that, it's clear that there is here given to us a picture of God's own giving of sacrifice for sin. We have Abraham ready to kill his son, Abraham obeying, and at the moment of the very act of killing his son, here is a ram caught in the thicket, and God says, stop, don't kill your son. So the act of wrongness, the horrible nature of son killing, child slaying, child slaughter, is, we need to see, is not done away with in this situation. It was not wrong for God to command this. It was not wrong for Abraham to obey. It was instead somehow a picture of what God was going to do to provide a sacrifice for sin. And in fact, there is a fundamental rule that comes out of that in Genesis chapter 22. The believer is expected then to learn who God is in the midst of this very beyond extreme, call it a wrong situation. God has imposed on Abraham, and therefore we have to see somehow that he imposes on any believer that which looks wrong, and yet God is in the midst of it. We see in Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so God put this wrongness out there. And instead of it being kind of wiped out by the fact that God did not actually ask Abraham to kill his son, we see the extreme nature of what God commanded, and it is, in fact, held up as this is the God that I serve. He provides. He provides in the midst of this most wrong of things that he commands. We see the same kind of thing if we have human ears instead of just some specially spiritualized ears in John 10 as well. The Lord Jesus says in John 10, speaking in response to the Pharisees and their selfish, self-centered ways, he says, "I am the good shepherd. All the ones who have come before me are thieves and robbers." Well, that's fine. That's good. He sees the children of Israel as sheep without a shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd." And then he makes an astounding statement. He says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Well, that's just as wrong as a man killing his son. I mean, that statement, he says, after all, these are sheep we're talking about. This is a human being in relation to sheep. Sheep are, they're obviously God's creation. But they are not human beings made in the image of God. Why would a shepherd, who is a human being made in the image of God, why would he sacrifice himself for a lower being? It makes no sense. It's as wrong as a man killing his son. I'll just say it. It's wrong. A sheep is not worth a man's life. A sheep is not worth a man's life. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." And in one sense we say, no, that's wrong. The shepherd is of infinitely more value than a sheep. So we have these statements which clearly have to do with salvation and are, I don't know how else to say it, but wrong. They break every rule of human life. If in real life, you have this, we have this hero shepherd who laid down his, really? You say, what a fool. Right? That's not, it's incongruous, it's wrong. And what about a man who said, "God told me to kill my son"? What would we say? Really? God told you to kill, and you did it. You're obviously insane. You're hearing voices in your head that somebody, that your God told you to kill your own son. These are wrong things. Now let me proceed and say that this is in fact, however, the true nature of what God is doing in salvation. Are we or are we not equivalent to sheep in terms of who God, the infinite God, is? We are, yes, created in the image of God. We are no way on the plane of God Himself. And yet, the God-man has sacrificed Himself for us. The Good Shepherd has died for the sheep. Who are we that we should, well, now we can puff ourselves up. But here's where Scripture brings us to ourselves in Romans chapter 5, verses 6. It says, when we were still without strength, when we were rebels, when we had turned our back and had no ability to turn, we were like sheep. We are those who are of a lower order, and we are straying. In due time, Christ died for us. Ungodly, the ones without strength, the ones incapable of helping ourselves, the ones who are ungodly, that is, the opposite of all that God is. So this wrongness that we see in Abraham killing his own son, the wrongness that we see in the shepherd dying for the sheep, it just is mind-numbing, and yet it is exactly what it is that the love of God expressed in the giving of His Son is. There is nothing else to say other than Abraham didn't kill his son, but God the Father sent His Son explicitly to die. The ones that are being, that are the recipients here, are as wrong for God to save as it is wrong for Abraham to kill his son. They are the ones who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. So they're not just straying a little bit. They're not just because of God's extra special strictness in justice, that because a man commits a sin, therefore he is denominated and given the label of a sinner, and he needs to have this full rigor of the law pressed upon him. And therefore we have to have the work of Christ on the behalf of sinners. It's far beyond that, isn't it? Those who are saved by the work of Christ are those who are as far away from righteousness as a sheep is from a shepherd in terms of distance. These are ones who are not just sick in their sin, not just have committed a sin here and there, and therefore they're under the wrath of God. You know, they don't really deserve it because they just sinned, once or twice, and God's justice is just so strict. So then you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. There is that same distance as the shepherd from the sheep. These are ones who are totally oblivious to who God is. You know, the sheep cannot understand the human life of a shepherd, the love that he has for his wife, the affection that he has for his children, the spiritual relationship that he has with God, because he's made in the image of God. A sheep knows, ooh, that is green. It looks good. That's all that he knows. And so we, in our sin, know our own pleasure, know our own capacities in that world. We have a world. That's our world. And God is so far above that world that the statement is we're dead. We are dead to God. We are dead to all that is righteous. And so this wrongness is clearly true of all that God is doing toward us. There is, just as there is no human reason why a man would kill his son, there is no human reason why a shepherd would die on behalf of a sheep. There is no reason from that point of view why God would give his son in this fashion to save human beings. There is no reason. There is no, it is as wrong-headed for God to stoop to man as it is for Abraham to kill his son, for a shepherd to die for a sheep. We have to see in the death of Christ the love of God. We have to see the boundless mercy of God. We understand to some extent, a little extent maybe, the righteousness and justice of God. That he, in fact, cannot stand sin. But then why didn't he just kill Adam and Eve after they sinned? Why didn't he just burn up the earth? For him to perform the equivalent of Abraham actually killing his own son says that God is rich in mercy, that God has a desire beyond what we could possibly think of. What if a sheep could be raised to the level of a human if the shepherd died? That's what we begin to see. There's no forcing function in God. God has no reason outside himself that says, I must do this. This is absolutely free mercy. Mercy is mercy. That's not owed. It's not something that that God would be the lesser for if he did not exercise. A human being has put himself out of God's mercy in any normal sense by sin. The vastness of God's love, which expresses itself in mercy, is seen here. As wrong-headed as Abraham plunging a knife into his own son's chest, as wrong-headed as a crazy shepherd dying for a dumb sheep. And of course that is the picture in Isaiah 53. As the sheep is going to its death and it's silent. It's not complaining. So the Lord Jesus goes in a a totally silent manner. Those who are he and he understands, they're his enemies wrongly. They are pointing fingers at him. They are mocking him. They are saying that he is misrepresenting God, that he is claiming himself to be God when he's not. And he does not retaliate in any way. He is silent so that these ones who are beneath him, who are thousands and millions of miles beneath him in terms of every measure, such as a sheep is beneath a human being. But the Lord Jesus has stooped . We find out what the nature of love is in that way. It says that God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we are somehow responsive. It's not that we are somehow positive candidates for righteousness. We're just sinners. This is wrong in every possible way. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we see something of the disparity, the wrongheadedness, if we look at it from a human point of view, of that which God has stooped to in Christ. We need to look at the largeness of the benefit of this. Romans 5:10 says that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, much more, having been reconciled, he says, we'll be saved by his life. There is not only the foolishness of the death of Christ, there is the glory of our receiving the benefits of that which Christ worked for us. His perfect life becomes my righteousness. His resurrection becomes the surety of resurrection and a resurrection body and heaven for me. The fact that he is alive says I will live. So all of these things are now like a hot air balloon which sits on the ground until we see the heat of what it is that God is providing, and it lifts for us. So for our situation, Christ's death is life. His, you and I must have the outlook that Christ died, I live. Christ died, I live. I eat and drink emblems of death, but they are life for me. Just as, and Jesus says this in John 6, he says that God gave manna in the wilderness, and it's like this bread. It's the Lord Jesus himself, and he is given as broken. He is given as dying, but the result of it is life. The result of it is I'm in the wilderness, and I'm dying, and oh, look at this. I have that which gives me life, and it is not only life that is for 24 hours, it's life that is forever. So the Lord Jesus' death is life for the believer. And how is it life? It's because it's Christ Himself. I receive Christ's death and I receive Him. I receive Him and His death and I receive Christ Himself. His death is life. His life is life. Because He lives, I will live. There's no other glorious pair of statements that can be made in the entire universe. His death is life. His life is life. We can say a lot of highfalutin things for our Christian life. What we have tremendous need of is to come to this place, not just on a communion Sunday, but on a daily basis, and receive the life of the Lord Jesus. This is the centerpiece of what I have as a believer. I don't have some generic spiritual life. I don't have even generic communion with God. I have the Lord Jesus. I have the Son of God who has given Himself for me. And now I have life. That is my life, your life, in a nutshell. For that reason, what we are about here is a reception of the Lord Jesus in that. We don't look for an emotional experience. We don't look for, even in that sense, call it a spiritual experience. We look to receive Christ here. That's why it's given as physical objects. We are expected, just as you take, you know, a dinner, you take you stick your fork in a piece of meat and you put it in your mouth and it goes into your body. We were given this for that reason. John chapter 1, it says, you know, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the power to become sons of God. This is a reception of Christ in the proper manner. Christ who died. Christ whose death is this a miracle of mercy. Christ whose death is life and whose life is life. I receive Christ. I am all that Christ is, His perfect life. My following hard after Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, if you are baptized into Christ, he says, you give all of your body as an instrument of righteousness. Do you receive Christ here, the emblem of His body? Where is sin in that relationship? Christ has died to sin. You and I have died to sin. So there is a reception of all that Christ is here. There's the benefits of His death in terms of righteousness. There's the benefit of His death in terms of my living to righteousness on a daily basis. And this is the place that I'm given to do that.